What appropriate music. Thank you, music team. Let's open our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And the words for the children, if they're writing down today, can be David, Shepherd, and Yahweh. David, Shepherd, and Yahweh. Psalm 23 has rightly been called the Pearl of the Psalms. Perhaps no passage in the Old Testament is more well known than this. It's David's testimony to his life, to the lifelong faithfulness of Yahweh. It breathes the spirit of calm, steady, unshaken trust in God. As Kidner writes, depth and strength underlie the simplicity of the psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes toward no material goal, but to the Lord himself. The psalm is intensely personal, yet God-centered. It begins with Yahweh in verse 1, and it ends with Yahweh in verse 6. And everything in between flows from Yahweh. In verse 1, David condenses his theology, and then in verse 2 to 6, he unfolds his lived experiences under Yahweh's shepherding, making this a hymn of confident trust in Yahweh as our shepherd king. Today we'll see five crucial expressions of the shepherd king's personal reign over his people, expressions that anchor trust, obedience, and hope. Before we jump in, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to your word this morning. We thank you that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. As Stefan prayed, we pray that you would remove distractions from our minds. Lord, that you would feed us as your sheep. We are dependent on you, Lord. Help me to rightly divide your truth this morning. And we pray that you would be central to this sermon. Please feed and equip your flock. And if anyone is here who is not yet part of your fold, please bring them in, Lord, by the grace of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. So Psalm 23, I'm reading from the LSB, a psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. From the outset, Psalm 23 revolves around one central reality, which is Yahweh is my shepherd. From that point forward, Yahweh is the subject of every action that follows. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides, you are with me, you prepare. The imagery expands, but the subject never changes, which means everything in Psalm 23 flows from who Yahweh is. Now, if you are going to interpret this rightly, we must understand how this word shepherd functioned in its historical setting. When we hear shepherd, we often think of rural, calm sheep in a quiet field. But in the ancient world, shepherd was royal language. So let's examine a few layers surrounding this term before we get to Psalm 23. First, royal shepherd in the ancient world. Although Psalm 23 draws from literal shepherd imagery, in the ancient Near East, shepherd was primarily a royal title. Kings described themselves as shepherds. For example, Hammurabi of Babylon, 18th century BC, he wrote in the earliest written legal code still available, and he refers to himself as the shepherd of the oppressed and of the slaves. He describes himself as the shepherd appointed by the gods to bring justice, provision, and order to the land. He was not alone. across Mesopotamia, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, spanning 15 centuries, rulers called themselves shepherd. Let me give you some more examples. Gudea, the shepherd who leads. Lipet Ishtar, the wise shepherd. Seti I, the good shepherd. Merodach Baladan I, the shepherd who collects the dispersed. Adad Nirari III, wonderful shepherd. There's one. Nebuchadnezzar II, the loyal shepherd. For these kings, shepherd meant protector of the weak, provider for the people, maintainer of justice and guardian of order. Shepherd was not sentimental. It was royal ideology. It identified the king as the one who protects, governs, and provides. So when we come to Psalm 23, David is not inventing a pleasant farm metaphor. He is stepping into an established royal category, which prepares us for something far greater. Unlike pagan kings who often failed in oppressing people and exalting themselves, Psalm 23 presents the true shepherd, which brings us to the second layer. Shepherd kings in the Bible. The Bible takes this royal shepherd title for the ancient world and applies it ultimately to Yahweh himself. The Psalms repeatedly calls Yahweh the shepherd of his people. In Psalm 28:9, David writes, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." Notice the intimacy. His people are his cherished possession, and Yahweh is asked to shepherd them. What kind of shepherd is Yahweh? Psalm 80 verse 1 says, "O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who are enthroned above the cherubim." Yahweh is the enthroned shepherd. Psalm 103 says, 100 verse 3, sorry, says, "Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture." Yahweh is not only creator, but also shepherd king of his covenant people, which means pastoral care, royal authority, tenderness, and sovereign rule. This shepherd imagery reaches back to the Pentateuch. In Genesis 49, verse 24, Jacob speaks of the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Shepherd and rock together speaks of provision and strength, tender care and immovable security. Deuteronomy 32 reinforces this. In verse 4 it says, "The rock, his work is perfect." Then verse 6 to 12 describes Yahweh's shepherding care, specifically in the Exodus account. David recalls this, Psalm 70 verse 20, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And Asaph in Psalm 78, verse 53, "He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea covered their enemies." So from Genesis to Exodus to the Psalms, Yahweh reveals himself as shepherd. But Israel had a problem. If Yahweh is true shepherd, then the leaders should reflect that shepherding care. In Numbers 27:17, Moses prays that God would appoint a leader, one who would lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of Yahweh will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. The ideal king in Israel was to shepherd under Yahweh's authority. But as Israel's history unfolds, the shepherd kings fail. They shepherd themselves. They protect their own interests. They lead the people into idolatry, injustice, rebellion, witchcraft, even child sacrifice. And this eventually reaches its climax in Ezekiel 34, where Yahweh says, "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves. Should you not shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock." So instead of protecting and feeding the sheep, they exploit them. They feed themselves and they scatter the sheep. And now this tension is clear. If earthly shepherds fail, if the kings are corrupt and the flocks is scattered, what will Yahweh do? which brings us to our third layer. David, shepherd king under Yahweh. We read in 2 Samuel 5 verse 2 that Yahweh says to David, "You shall shepherd my people Israel." And again in 1 Chronicles 11, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over my people Israel." Notice the pairing, shepherd and ruler, care and authority. David stands at a decisive turning point in redemptive history, a literal shepherd taken from the sheepfold, raised up to be Israel's shepherd, a king under divine authority. Psalm 78 reflects this, and it says, "He also chose David from his David his servant and took him from the sheepfold to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and led them with his skillful hand." But more than this, Yahweh makes David the paradigmatic shepherd king of Israel. He is the pattern. He is the standard, the model shepherd king. And even more than this, in 2 Samuel 7, Yahweh promised David, "My loving kindness shall not be removed from him. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the Davidic covenant. David is promised a royal line, a secure kingdom. David was not just a king. He was the man to whom God promised the eternal throne. And his throne is tied to Yahweh's redemptive purposes. Now here is why this matters in Psalm 23. When David writes, "Yahweh is my shepherd," it's not nostalgia from his farming, shepherding days. This is the anointed king of Israel confessing a throne above his own. David shepherds Israel, but Yahweh shepherds David. The king himself living under shepherding authority. But even David, the model shepherd king, was not the end of the story. Because as we very well know, that David sinned and he failed and he eventually died. Which raises the question, if the best shepherd king fails, what will faithful Yahweh do? Which brings us to our final layer, the anticipated ultimate shepherd king. In Ezekiel 34 verse 1, Yahweh confronted the corrupt shepherds of Israel. "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves," as we saw earlier. Those who exploited the flock, who failed in their calling. Yet Yahweh does not leave the flock scattered. Because in Ezekiel 34 verse 22, we read to 24, I'm only reading parts just to give you an idea. "I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them." Ezekiel 37 repeats this, "And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever." Which is obviously referring to David's greater son, because by the time Ezekiel writes, David has been dead for centuries. This is the royal seed promised in 2 Samuel 7. The messianic king whose throne endures forever. Faithful Yahweh himself will intervene, and he will install a final Davidic shepherd. Ezekiel is not alone. Isaiah 40:11 says, "Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. He will gather the lambs in his arms." Micah 5:4, "He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh." Micah 7:14, "Shepherd your people with your scepter." Which again points to royal authority. Now what about Psalm 23? Shepherd and king are not identical terms, okay? Although shepherd is royal language. So by the time we arrive at Psalm 23, ancient rulers claimed to be shepherds. Yahweh revealed himself as the true shepherd. David was appointed as shepherd king under Yahweh. And the prophets promised a final Davidic shepherd. And in the midst of all of this, David writes, Yahweh is my shepherd. This Yahweh, the enthroned shepherd king, he stoops down and shepherds David personally. We cannot be certain when Psalm 23 was written, but whether David wrote it as reigning king or under the weight of his anointing, this is a king's confession about the king above him. Okay, it's pastoral, Psalm 23, but it's framed inside royalty. A psalm of confident, restful trust in a sovereign yet personal God who intervenes in the lives of his sheep. That is why it anchors and bolsters our trust, our obedience, and our hope. Now let's look at five expressions of the Shepherd King's reign over the lives of his people. Firstly, the Shepherd King's pen. This is the Davidic king under Yahweh's rule. We've already mentioned much that can be said here, but Psalm 23 begins with a superscription. Psalm 23, the first part is really part of the first verse in the Hebrew Bible, a psalm of David. This heading is part of the inspired text. So when we read, Yahweh is my shepherd, we are hearing the confessions of a man who had authority, yet needed shepherding himself. The shepherd of Israel confesses that he too is a sheep, which intensifies its implications. David knew danger. He knew failure. He faced enemies and lived repentance and mercy at a whole nother level. And yet he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Which brings us to our second expression. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. David does not begin with his circumstances. He begins with God. And not merely a God, but Yahweh, the covenant and personal name for God. The self-existent, self-revealing God of Israel who bound himself to Abraham, redeemed Israel from Egypt, established the throne of David. If you want to understand who Yahweh is, then just start with Isaiah 40 to 48. You are six essential truths from those chapters. Firstly, he is the transcendent creator of the universe. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and encompassed the heavens by the span? Isaiah 40 verse 12. Scientific balance and perfection in his created universe. Secondly, he is the everlasting God. Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not become weary or tired. 40 verse 28. Thirdly, he stands alone, exalted as God, because 44 verse 6 says, thus says the Yahweh, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Fourthly, he is the sovereign one, who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. 46 verse 10. Yet, in his gentleness, a crushed reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not extinguish. Chapter 42 verse 3. He is the knowable one who have not spoken in secret in some dark land in a waste place. Chapter 45 verse 19. As even today we have his God-breathed scriptures right in front of us. Now, can you imagine a better candidate for shepherd? I can't. People have tried. They failed. The Hebrew word for shepherd is actually the verb to shepherd, meaning to fray, to feed, to graze, to tend, to be a shepherd. And so shepherd generally refers to caring for, protecting, and feeding flocks and herds. Now, Yahweh is therefore present and active in the ordinary daily details of David's life. Shepherding that which is portrayed as one of the most vulnerable and helpless creatures. Because sheep do not take care of themselves. They require constant attention. They wander. They panic. They expose themselves to danger. Yet a faithful shepherd spares no effort in their well-being. And so rather than referring to sovereign transcendent Yahweh as a distant king or some deliverer far off, an impersonal rock or shield. David uses what is described as the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms. Why? Because the shepherd basically lives with his flock, and he is everything to them. The word my links the greatness of Yahweh with the confidence of I shall not want. That personal relationship is the foundation of the whole psalm, and it comprehensively affects his state of being. I shall not want. The point is simple. The quality of the shepherd determines the quality of the life of the sheep. This does not mean I get everything I desire. It means I lack nothing necessary. The focus is not luxury, it's efficiency. And with a faithful shepherd, the sheep are secure. Which is reinforced by Psalm 34, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who inquire of Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Why? Because Yahweh is sovereign and everything belongs to him. And here David says, I know this personally. This is fact. I'm never in a state of true lack or need, which is contentment grounded in relationship. One author wrote, true contentment consists not in the largeness of our possessions, but in the fewness of our wants. And another, to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. There is an ark that you may come into, and no man in the world may live such comfortable, cheerful, and contented lives as the saints of God. And now David unfolds what the shepherding care looks like. In verses 2 to 3, he describes the provision of Yahweh. And there are five: rest, refreshment, restoration, guidance, and purpose. Psalm 23, verse 2 to 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures, that's rest. He leads me beside quiet waters, that's refreshment. He restores my soul, restoration. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, that's guidance. And it's all for his name's sake, that's purpose. Notice the rhythm. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides, which makes this active shepherding. Let's look at each of these provisions of the shepherd king. Firstly, rest. In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This is the shepherd king's intentional provision of rest. Sheep only lie down when they're fed, secure, and free from fear. The verb, he makes me lie down, emphasizes divine initiative. Yahweh brings his sheep to rest. Rest is not self-produced. It's provided by the shepherd. The verb here is expressed forcibly and clearly. He makes me lie down. He causes me to lie down. It is he who is the cause behind the rest. The shepherd is not merely allowing the rest. He's actively producing it. Lie down, the Hebrew word there, means to stretch oneself out, lie down, or lie stretched out. It's used here to show the sheep rest securely. The flock settles in safely. Ezekiel 34 also says of God's flock, they will lie down in a good grazing ground. Verse 15, I will shepherd my flock and I will make them lie down, declares Lord Yahweh. The point is this: Yahweh himself acts as shepherd who causes secure rest. Green pastures literally means pastures of lush green grass or grassy meadows. It's places of nourishment and safety. In the ancient world, lush grass was rare. Much of the terrain was arid, and occasional oasis environments was really precious. David says, His shepherd knows where these lush places are. He settles him in these nourishing environments. In Jeremiah 25:37, we also read about pastures of peace. And that's the kind of pasture Yahweh provides. So for David, true rest flows from rightly placing yourself under faithful rule. Secondly, refreshment. He leads me beside quiet waters. Shepherds in the ancient world led from the front. They didn't drive sheep like cattle. They went out before them. Likewise, David says, he leads me. This is relational guidance. God has always done this. Moses writes in Numbers 10:33, thus they set out from the mount of Yahweh, 3 days' journey, with the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, journeying in front of them the 3 days, to spy out a resting place for them. God's flock is family, and he looks after their well-being by leading from the front, and leading literally on or upon still waters. Some early translations, like the Septuagint, translates this waters of refreshment. And that's the idea. It's not about the waters that are calm, but rather their ability to bring refreshment, which is the focus in this case. And David says, he leads me right up to and against these waters. He brings me safely near. Sheep cannot handle rushing waters. But in a dry and hostile environment, the good shepherd knows where these refreshing places are. So the shepherd brings them to life-sustaining waters of refreshment, from one oasis to another, through hostile terrain, across desert-like landscapes, from one resting place to another. The shepherd governs the journey. Thirdly, Yahweh's shepherd does not only bring rest and refreshment, but he also provides restoration. He restores my soul, says verse 3. This verb restore means to return or turn back. In other words, you make a linear motion back to the point previously departed from. The word soul, nefesh, usually refers to the whole person, the entire life. So Yahweh isn't just busy with emotional upliftment. It's about renewal of life. He restores my soul. When strength is depleted, when discouragement sets in and vitality fades away, the shepherd king brings his sheep back. He revives and he renews. This is characteristic of Yahweh. Restoration is not occasional. It's part of his habitual shepherding. The shepherd renews his sheep because that is who he is. And so God, as the meticulously sovereign shepherd king, literally brings back David's soul to a restoration, refreshed, renewed condition. And fourthly, we have guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Paths here refer to established, well-worn tracks. The Hebrew word is literally wagon tracks. The normal word for just well-used parts of a wagon. These parts are cut in due to their constant use. In other words, wagon tracks of righteousness is another way to put it. Moses writes in Exodus 15:13, in your loving kindness, you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. And similarly, here, paths of righteousness in Psalm 23 is governed by God's loving kindness. It's not a burdensome legalism. It's a gracious path filled with unfailing love. The shepherd king leads away from danger and towards what is right. Just like Proverbs 11 verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will make his way straight, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. In the same way, Yahweh makes the wagon tracks of his sheep straight. So we have provided rest, refreshment, restoration in wagon tracks of righteousness. And finally, purpose. Because ultimately, Yahweh does all of this for his namesake. In the scripture, a name represents character and reputation. And since Yahweh acts in accordance with who he is, he shepherds in a way that upholds his glory and his unfailing devoted love. Psalm 33 verse 3 says, "For you are my high rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." Psalm 106:8, "Yet he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his might known." Again, with reference to the Exodus account. And this carries on. Psalm 25:11 teaches that forgiveness of sins is grounded in God's name. Isaiah 43:25 says God wipes out transgressions and remembers them no more for the sake of his name. From Ezekiel 36, God will one day restore Israel for the sake of his name. In Ephesians, we've been seeing that repeated phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory. And that's all in context with the work of God's salvation. Likewise, when David says, for his name's sake, it is intensely comforting because it means Yahweh's shepherding is not grounded in David's performance, but it's in Yahweh's character, making his provision consistent, reliable, and secure. What a wonderful thought. When we do things for the sake of our name, we are proud and sinful. When God does something for the sake of his name, people get saved and shepherded. Which brings us to our fourth expression. The Shepherd King's protection, nearness in mortal danger. Psalm 23 verse 4, you can read with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David's personal peril is now met not by the removal of danger, but by the presence of his Shepherd King. There's clear movement in this verse. Danger is acknowledged, then fear is disarmed. Notice that David does not say, if I walk, but even though I walk. So the Shepherd King's care does not remove every danger from his path, but rather it governs how that danger is faced, even though it tells you that this valley has been there in the past, it may still be there now, and it's most probably going to be there again in the future. And since David is walking, it's probably taking longer than he'd like. This valley of the shadow of death carries the idea of deep darkness. It's a perilous, threatening environment, a life-threatening situation, with the most extreme ending being death. And David calls this a valley for a reason. In the Judean wilderness, valleys and ravines meant narrow paths and steep walls with deep shadows and real threats, predators, bandits, sudden flash floods. So David is not pretending that the danger isn't real, is not delirious, he's looking straight at it, and he's saying, I fear no evil. The bandits are not removed, the darkness is not instantly lifted, the terrain doesn't become safe. But for David, the presence of his shepherd overcomes the biggest problem, and that's the fear. Also, please note that this dark valley is just as much one of the shepherd's right paths as are the green pastures, which, as one commentator notes, is a fact that takes much of the sting out of any ordeal. David knows that where all other guides turn back, the Shepherd King leads on. The shepherd does not only lead into rest, he also leads through darkness. And this produces humble confidence. Because as David says at the end of verse 4, for you are with me. This is really the point of the psalm, isn't it? The theological center. Notice the shift. before, he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. Now, you are with me. For the first time, David stops talking about God and he starts talking to God, which is not accidental. In danger, the distant he becomes the personal you. The shepherd no longer walks ahead of him to lead him, but now he walks alongside of him to provide companionship. I am with you is covenantal, faithful language in scriptures. God says it to patriarchs, to prophets, to kings, especially in moments of fear. And likewise, David is comforted right in the midst of his crisis. Not because of his own strength, but because his shepherd is near. And his shepherd is also armed. Which brings us to the end of verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the ancient world, shepherds typically carried two tools. A rod, which is a short, strong club, and then a staff, which is a longer shepherd's stick. These brought comfort in an otherwise unsafe environment, as David's shepherd comes prepared. The rod, firstly, is for defense. It's the weapon used against predators and enemies. David probably knew this tool personally. He speaks in 1 Samuel 17 about striking down the lion and the bear to rescue a lamb. So when David says, your rod comforts me, he means my shepherd is able to face anything that threatens me. But the rod is more than protection, it's also authority. The same word is translated scepter. This is why Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Psalm 45 verse 6 speaks of the scepter of uprightness. So the rod does not only speak of power, but the right also to use that power. The sheep is comforted because the shepherd has authority and he exercises it for his good. On the other hand, the staff was for guidance and correction. It was mainly used to draw sheep back from danger, to correct their path and to keep them near the shepherd. While this may seem very restrictive, it's loving and necessary for the sheep. So where the rod comforts with power, the staff comforts with protection through correction. And together, David says, they comfort me. Combining these instruments brings intensified stability and security. It is the settled knowledge that even in the valley, David can say, I am not alone, I am not unprotected, I am never outside my shepherd's care. Which brings us to the final section, the shepherd king's shepherd king hosts fellowship. Psalm 23 verse 5 to 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So at this point, the imagery develops because now David's shepherd king also becomes his personal banquet host. The one who protected David in the valley now seats him at a table. And his nearness not only assures David of protection, but also of preparation, promotion, plenty, pursuit, and perpetual presence. Let's look at each of these. Firstly, preparation. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice that the intimacy of verse 4 continues in this verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David is not removed from conflict. His enemies are still present, but they are powerless. And instead of barely surviving, David is honored. One author notes, it is one thing to survive a threat, as in verse 4, quite another to turn it into triumph. Every detail here is in that key. From the well-set table to the festive oil and brimming cup, the picture may be one of cool assurance under pressure, an Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:31-39. In the ancient world, to sit at a king's table meant acceptance and protection, even status. And here Yahweh himself literally arranges the banquet. The enemies are watching, but they cannot touch David. David is not merely spared, he's vindicated. The verse goes on to say that David even has promotion. You have anointed my head with oil. This is clearly something that happened to David in the past, and anointing in the ancient world signifies honor and welcome. A host would anoint a guest as a sign of refreshment and acceptance. A good example of this is in Luke 7:46, when Jesus is invited to dine with a Pharisee, and the Pharisee doesn't even show him this common hospitality. But in Israel's history, anointing also carried royal significance. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. It symbolized favor and elevation. So in this banquet scene, David is not only fed, he is honored, welcomed, and publicly affirmed. As this shepherd king treats his sheep as a royal guest. So we have preparation, promotion. Now we look at plenty. My cup overflows. The image is deliberate abundance. David's portion is not adequacy, it's not sufficiency alone, it overflows. The image is, communicates delight and generosity from the host. David's shepherd king host is not restrained or cautious in his hospitality. One author writes, the host has filled the cup to the brim and more. No skimming in this house. The enemies are powerless to prevent the enjoyment of God's generous hospitality, and perhaps present as captives at a victory celebration. This is triumph. Not because David defeated his enemies, but because Yahweh hosts him. And fourthly, we have pursuit. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. Here we have a powerful reversal in the psalm. Earlier, enemies pursued David, but now goodness and loving kindness pursues him. It is often used, this Hebrew word, radaf, can be translated to persecute. And it is often used of a hostile type of chasing. So if you read this word, you sort of expect to see a pursuing army in battle. But here you find Yahweh's covenant love. Not occasionally, but all the days of my life. Not just in green pastures at a banquet, but daily. And there's no doubt in David's mind. He says, surely, indeed, without a doubt, even if I tried, I cannot shake goodness and loving kindness like I could shake Saul and his men. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. You don't get an English word that captures the full meaning of this word. It combines unfailing love with the idea of loyalty, devotion, and covenant commitment. Chesed is mercy that refuses to quit because God has pledged himself. This is God's grace in the Old Testament. David basically says, goodness and great grace will habitually, characteristically, and always follow me. And chesed is also illustrated in Psalm 136, where every verse makes a statement and then repeats the phrase, for his loving kindness endures forever. Here David says, this characteristically is the life of Yahweh's sheep. Every day, every moment, every breath is woven into the faithful, unbreakable love of him. Goodness tells us that possibly between his enemies of war and the demonically disturbed king who's constantly trying to kill him, David says, you know what? I can see God's goodness outrunning them all. I can tag God's goodness to every detail. What a perspective. David says in Psalm 16:2, "You are my Lord, I have no good without you." And in Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." What confidence, combining goodness and loving kindness. This gives you meaningful welfare, not the kind promised by false teachers, okay? Relational welfare as a result of God's covenant loyalty. And this brings us back to Yahweh, and this time his perpetual presence. Verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." This is the climax. David's shepherding began in pastures, and it ends with presence. Yahweh's house is not referring to architecture. It's about communion for length of days, the entirety of his life. For David, the house of Yahweh referred to the place of God's dwelling, the center of worship. That is the place where David dwells, has dwelt, and will return to again and again. David's ultimate blessing is not the pasture, it's not the protection, it's not even the banquet. It's Yahweh himself. Perpetual fellowship with the Shepherd King. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life," which is extended beyond the grave for the faithful. Remember, Psalm 23 is a psalm of the present. It's about David's abiding relationship with Yahweh now. Once again, David does not deny trials and suffering. The Bible makes clear that you can have Job-like trials, okay? But through them, David is confident that no trial can sever his fellowship with Yahweh. Nothing can cancel his shepherding care. So in closing, in the introduction we had a tension. The prophet records Yahweh saying, "I myself will shepherd my sheep, and also I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." So which is it? Is it Yahweh himself or is it David's line? Who is this faithful, unfailing shepherd? It cannot be David. David managed to break almost all the Ten Commandments in one go in 2 Samuel 11. He sinned, he failed, and he eventually passed on. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Jesus stands in the middle of Israel's failed shepherds, the religious leaders who scattered the flock in his day. John chapter 10 verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." Yahweh himself shepherds his people, and he does that through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. The kings of the ancient world claimed to shepherd. Israel's kings were called to shepherd. The prophets promised the final shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, "The great shepherd of the sheep." 1 Peter 2:25, "The shepherd and overseer of your souls." 1 Peter 5:4, "The chief shepherd." Revelation brings this to a climax in chapter 7 when it says, "The lamb in the center of the throne will shepherd them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." The lamb who was slain becomes the shepherd who reigns eternally. He entered the darkest valley. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. He died on the cross, and unlike those kings we saw, he rose from the dead on the third day, and he will return in glory. So how should we respond? First of all, let's keep it simple. Thankful submission. Right? Submit to Yahweh's shepherding. Trust his paths. Even when you go through valleys, especially when you go through valleys, stay in his word, stay in prayer. Don't neglect church fellowship. Life doesn't get better when you isolate yourself. God has appointed elders as under shepherds in the church, but they are imperfect. They will disappoint you at times. Stay close to Yahweh. Trust his shepherding submissively. Secondly, believers, be comforted. If Yahweh is your shepherd, you may not be wealthy. You will not avoid trials. You will walk through valleys, but you will never be abandoned, unmanaged, or unloved. When fear rises, remind yourself, Yahweh is my shepherd. Memorize the psalm. Pray through it. Anchor your heart in it before the storm comes. Set yourself up for faithfulness and fruitfulness. Finally, as a final application, there is no neutral ground. If Yahweh is not your shepherd, something else is your shepherd. Psalm 49 says of the self-confident, those who trust in wealth, who boast in possessions, much like that fool we read about in Luke 12, they build lives for themselves for permanence. And Psalm 49 says, death will shepherd them. From Romans 6, we can add that if you reject Yahweh, sin will shepherd you. Your sinful desires will rule you. Your end will be eternal separation from the good shepherd. Perhaps self and culture will shepherd you. But none of these will lay down their lives for you. Only Christ did that. So if you are outside of Christ, repent, confess him as Lord. Trust in his finished work. Be transferred into the kingdom of the true shepherd king. Hammurabi tried to be the salvation-bearing shepherd, but he died. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's a story told of a dying preacher who, in his final hours, began repeating Psalm 23 in Hebrew. As strength faded, his voice rose one last time. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he said, if I die, I die unto the Lord. And he did. What about you? To whom are you running in your final hours? Why not come under his good, loving kindness, shepherding care now? Trust Christ alone. Rise with him from the dead. He wore a crown of thorns in his first coming, but the second time he's coming in glory. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's so enriching to dive in deeply and study it and see your character displayed right throughout the Old Testament. Lord, you reveal yourself as the true shepherd. There's none like you, Lord. You lived the perfect life, Jesus Christ. You died for sins on the cross. You rose again on the third day. And you are coming in glory, Lord. What a joy. Thank you that we may know you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to your shepherding. We know in this church, in every church, there are people with severe trials, Lord. You know that, Lord. You shepherd each of us personally. We pray that you would comfort us, Lord. Grant grace. Bless those who are going through trials. Remind them of your truth. Father, we thank you for this. We pray that our confidence would be in your shepherding, that when we go through dark valleys, we would rely on you, that we would trust you, that we would prioritize you, that our true and greatest treasure would be you and not in circumstances. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We pray that you would grant new life if there's anyone here who does not know you yet. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. As we continue with our efforts at Truth Alone, we pray that you would bless our efforts, help us to stay close to your word, and continue to raise up shepherds who would shepherd the flock as Christ does, and grant grace, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Amen.